Thank you, worship team. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I want to preach a sermon that I wrote over the weekend, and it's going to be from Isaiah chapter 40. If you want to turn there, we're going to, I'm not going to read every verse, but a few of them. But I feel like this is a powerful scripture. If you ever get, when you grow weary, like all of us grow tired from time to time. It's just, Paul says that it's something we should expect, that there's trials in life, and sometimes you grow weary. I was listening to some old country music. I've been driving all over this state and a bunch of states for baseball. And I'm going through different stations, and I found some old country station. And does anybody remember the band Confederate Railroad? A few of you remember them, like their old school band. And this song came on. I remembered it from when I was a child. And it's called Time Off for Bad Behavior. And the song kind of goes that I need a little time off for bad behavior because I've been too darn good too long. And I kind of laughed, and I thought about it, kind of where I got this idea from the sermon from, is like, do you ever just grow weary of doing good? You ever grow tired of doing it? Every around you, your friends, they take business deals, and they don't have to worry about lying, or do you ever get just tired of always doing the right thing? I remember as a high school student or as a college student, you know, all your friends are out partying and having a great time, and you're like, feel like a loser staying home and studying because everybody else is having way more fun than you. And after a while, you just get tired of doing the right thing. I feel like Monday, Tuesday, you know, I can do the right thing and be honest. Wednesday, Thursday, I feel like by Thursday, I should get a check in the mail for doing the right thing all week, right? Like I should get a reward. Like nobody else is noticing. I'm trying to, you know, do everything right, not lie and pray and seek God and give to the church and you know, be honoring my parents and honoring, you know, being there for my children. And sometimes you just get a little tired and you need a little time off for bad behavior, as Confederate Railroad would say. But when I think that it's a thing, is that we staying in a tough marriage is harder than leaving one. Doing a business deal when you're honest and you know that you're probably not going to get the deal if you're honest, harder than being dishonest. Or if you're single and you're out there and you have standards and you want them to be a godly man or a woman, and you know, you get weary of waiting for that right person and think, okay, I should just drop my standards and just whatever happens. Because sometimes we get tired of doing the right thing. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, the scripture says, let us not become weary in doing good. When I read that scripture, I know that the reason that says don't become weary in doing good, because the author knows we will become weary at times, that we all grow tired. It's so, today I want to tell you that if you feel tired, weary, worn out, it's okay. It's going to happen in life. That there will be storms in life where all of us get tired. All of us feel ignored, feel like God maybe is not paying attention at this moment, or some of the people in our lives maybe are not paying attention at this moment. In Isaiah chapter 40, we see a nation that gets tired and grows weary of doing good. We're going to read about a nation that, and I'll give you some background on this nation, about who they're trying to do the right thing, God's not showing up, lots of bad stuff's happening around them, and they're like, why do we even bother? So if you ever felt like that, then today's message is for you. Before I read to you from Isaiah, I want to give you some background. Story of Israel is a long list of kings we can read about, but I want to give you just a quick understanding of where we are when we read Isaiah chapter 40. Kingdom of Israel, they had a huge landmass before they had kings. Eventually, they want kings, and God says, "No, I'll be your king." And they want kings, and so we get King Saul, and King David, and King Solomon. After Solomon, the nation splits. We have the northern and southern nation that now makes up Israel. The north is called Israel. Mostly bad kings. Most of them went away from the temple worship. served pagan gods, made treaties with nations that God told them not to make treaties with, and ignored the prophets, most of the time in the Northern Kingdom. The south was the kingdom of Judah, and they had good and bad kings. They'd have a king that followed God's ways and tried to do the right things and sought after God's voice, and they'd have a king that was just dumb and didn't do it, did whatever they wanted to, and they kind of went back and forth. The story we're going to look at today is 735 BC. The northern king, remember, they make treaties with other nations. They don't keep themselves separate and focus on the Lord, and so they're usually not very good kings. So they go to the king of Aram, in the kingdom of Aram, and they say, I have an idea. This northern king says, I want to join forces with the king of Aram, and let's attack the Assyrians together. Now, the Assyrians are the huge dominant world power in this time. The Assyrians were so far ahead of their times in their military and their government practices. They were really, really incredible. There's so many people who've studied this kingdom. Back in this time, they were incredibly powerful and intelligent. So the northern king says, you know, I can't beat them by myself. And they ruled most of the known world and kept pushing and ruining, you know, making Israel smaller and smaller and attacking them. Goes to a neighboring kingdom, Aram, and says, let's attack the Assyrians together. So they send a letter to the southern king, Judah, and say, hey, we're going to attack the Assyrians. The three of us, we're going to go out and attack the Assyrians. Now, this letter is received by a terrible king. Judah had a terrible king at this time, Ahaz, and he's in his 20s, and he was so terrible that when he died, the nation refused to bury him with the other kings of Israel, the kings that had died. That he closed the temple worship in Jerusalem. He sacrificed some of his own children on an altar to a pagan god. Horrible king. Did not follow God. Did not. Usually when a king got this message, like, hey, we're going to go to war, they would go to the temple and they would seek God and they would pray and they would go to whatever prophet was there and say, you know, what should we do? And the nation of Israel, you know, of Judah, I guess, they get this message or hear about this message. And they're trying to do the right thing. Like, we see that they've had good kings. They're trying to do the right thing. Their king shuts down temple worship. Their king leads them in a very bad direction. But they are trying to remain faithful. They were the most faithful kingdom, was the kingdom of Judah. And now they have this lose-lose situation. Because even with the combined forces of Judah, Aram, and Israel, they're still no match for the Assyrians. They still would get wiped out by the Assyrians. But the king of Judah knows that if he says, no, thank you, I don't want to go fight the Assyrians, he knows that the northern kingdom of Israel will use that as an excuse to attack him. They had bad blood between them. So he's at this difficult situation, and he's not a godly man, so he's not going to seek God's help. Of, you know, if we go to war, we get wiped out by the Assyrians. If we stay here, you know, our own kingdom of Israel and the Arams will come in, and Arminians will come in and wipe us out too. So what do we do? Think about the people at this time. So the king, Ahaz, he's an evil king. But the people weren't evil. Maybe some of them had turned away from God, but the majority of the children of Judah sought God, feared the Lord, tried to follow his ways. And now they're just little pawns in this kingdom power struggle with these huge, huge commanders and power, you know, nations with power. And they're just going to be the bystanders of whatever everybody else decides. But they're seeking God. And I think if you could ever see a nation that was weary of doing good, that was tired, that was thinking, why do we even bother? Like, our own king doesn't want us to worship. Like, why do we even bother to stay faithful? Like, why don't we just give up and do what everybody else does? And so we get, that's where we get Isaiah chapter 40. And actually, let me fill this in. Just before this, as the king Ahaz is trying to make this crazy decision, he gets word that the Arminians have crossed the border and are attacking homes between Judah actually attacking homes in his own nation in Judah. And the armies of Israel are now marching on Jerusalem. He hasn't given them word yet. So the northern kingdom is marching on him, and the Arminians are attacking the kingdom of Judah. That he's so in this bad, bad predicament. In the midst of this drama, God sends a prophet to the people of Judah and to King Ahaz. Isaiah's message to the people. This is God's word to the people at a stage where they were just plain tired, and they were at a point where there could be destruction, total destruction of their lives, their land, their well-being, their future was in jeopardy. And they were trying to do good. And Isaiah sends this powerful scripture. And if you ever feel weary of doing good, feel like, in some ways, like this kingdom did, like you're trying to do the right thing, and you don't know if God's listening. You don't know if God understands or if he knows the situation. It's easy in our faith to look at our situation and be like, okay, so I'm upset about this, and that, but look at the world. Like, how can I complain to God when there's, you know, nations that we see in the Middle East and see the horrible things happening? And you wonder, does he know even about my situation? And this is what God says. And when you read the scripture, especially in its entirety, it just gives you a perspective of God that is so powerful, faith building. And some of you maybe want to get up every morning when you're going through these trials in life and read Isaiah chapter 40. But I'm going to read to you parts of it. Isaiah 40 verse 1, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. What he's essentially saying to them is, I'm not punishing you for your sins. The Assyrian, you know, that are marching on you right now, and you know, the northern kingdom and all the stuff that's happening, this is not my judgment. That I have pardoned your sins. So many times we feel like God is punishing us. We know we've messed up and God is punishing us. Tell her sad days are gone. Her sins are pardoned. Listen. It's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wastelands for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. For the glory of God will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. It's a powerful picture. That God has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten this nation. He's not skipped out on his promises, or God hasn't gone dark, that he's still here, that he's still focused on you. He still knows what's happening, even when sometimes we feel like he doesn't. That in those difficult circumstances, that's when it is the best thing we can do is to buckle down and trust him. I think nothing honors God more than when we show faith and trust God in our darkest times. It's easy to trust God and have faith when things are amazing. Hard to do it when life's difficult, when we have pain in our life. God, almost in this picture, before Ahaz, you know, abandons God and the nation abandons God, he almost said, Liz, let me ask you a few questions. And then let me jump down to verse 12. Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or his weight of the mountains and hills on a scale? Who has held the oceans? You know, the king of Assyria? No way. The people that are scaring you, the people who are difficult in your life, they haven't held the oceans. Let me keep going. Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Does someone have to teach him about what is right or show him the path of justice? Verse 15. No, for all the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. There is nothing more than dust. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. He picks up the whole earth as though it was a grain of sand. That's like just the power of God, the majesty of God. That sometimes we think, okay, God's up in heaven and I'm down here and, you know, he's good and just. But this shows the incredible power. That all the nations of the world, verse 15, are but a drop in a bucket. You can visualize that. They're nothing more than dust on a scale. He picks up the whole earth as if it is a grain of salt. The nations of the world are worth nothing to him. In the eyes, they count for less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth. I love that picture of froth. Froth is that white stuff that forms on the water. And we think my problems are big. You think that the things that are going on in your life, that your trials and tribulations are too big for God. And then go to the ocean, sit on the rocks, and watch the froth of the sea. Because the Bible says that all the nations and their power of the world are about equivalent to the froth drifting back and forth in the sea to him. That our problems seem so big, so powerful, overwhelming, all-encompassing. But to him, they're less than nothing. They're like the froth in the sea. Not to discredit that we've experienced pain and that there's things that hurt in our life, and not to discredit that you and I are going or have gone through or will go through storms, but to take a step back in our spiritual life and say, this is big to me, but to God, it's nothing. It's like the froth in the sea. That I serve a God that is so powerful, whether he delivers me from this pain and issue, this trial, or whether he gives me the faith to get through it, that is nothing to him. So that I will keep going, not to lose faith, not to give up and grow weary in doing good, but to give yourself that extra strength to know, hey, I may be growing tired of doing good. Now's the time to buckle down and focus on him, because my problems, they're like froth. That is how powerful he is. Verse 18, to whom can compare to God? I love the scripture where Jesus is preaching, and he preaches some difficult things. He's really talking about communion, and he says, you know, my blood is true blood, and my body is true food, and they were confused, and he didn't mind their confusion, and he's preaching a sermon, and people started leaving. They abandoned him. And so he turns to his disciples and he said, are you leaving too? Are you going to leave too? Are you guys going too? I think it's John chapter 6, verse 66. And Peter says, to whom would we go? Like, yeah, what you're preaching is, we don't understand it, Jesus. Like, I don't know how to, it doesn't make sense to us. But where on earth, what are we going to go back to fishing? Who has the power of life and death? To whom would we go? There are times we grow tired. We grow weak. Times where we just can't see the end. We want to give up. But ask yourself, to whom would you go? Who's big enough to serve, to dedicate your life to give everything to? To whom would you go? Who's better? Who has the power of salvation in their hands? Verse 21, haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God, the words he gave you before the world began? God sits above the circle of the earth. I love that scripture. If Christopher Columbus had read that, he would have set sail earlier. God sits above the circle of the earth. Are you afraid of Assyria? They're like grasshoppers. Afraid of a ram? Grasshoppers. Afraid of a boss or a coworker, a bully in school, or your wife, she's like a grasshopper. No. He judges the rulers of the world and brings them all to nothing. They hardly get started before barely taking root when he blows on them and they wither. The wind carries them off like chaff. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? Who brings them out like an army one by one? Calling each by name because of the great power and incomparable strength. Not a single one of them is missing. When can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? How can you say God ignores your rights? When you think God is not aware, look at the stars, the power and the majesty that he spread them across the universe. And how much more valuable are you than the stars? He didn't give his life and die for them, but for you. Verse 28, have you never heard, have you never understood, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives strength to the weary and strength to the weak. And then let me close with verse 30. Even youths will become weary and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But listen to this scripture. But those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. The scripture, when I read this, and I love this scripture, it's a scripture my grandmother has said to me almost every time I've seen her, every time in my life, a prayer that she prays. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. I did some research in waiting, that one of the examples they give of what this Greek word waiting means is like the anticipation of a hunter waiting to take a shot on his quarry. If you've ever hunted or, you know, watched people hunt or seen a hunting video, that there's, especially if you've done it yourself, there's this anticipation when you harvest an animal, harvest a deer, where you're super focused. Like you see a deer come out, and I've hunted with my children before, and the wait is with anticipation, like you know something's going to happen, that every part of you is focused on what's going to happen, on taking the right shot. That is the wait upon the Lord that we are called to do. Like, have that anticipation that something's going to happen. Not waiting like, oh, I'm going to daydream and just wait. You know, wait for, you know, the casserole dish in the oven to be done and the little beeper to go, okay, no, but I'm going to wait with anticipation for the Lord to do something, because he will renew your strength. We can all tell stories, as I close, of maybe most of us can tell stories of a time where we grew tired in our life and maybe not walked away from God, but got further away from God for sure. And maybe some of us can think of times we grew tired and walked away. We grow so tired that we didn't think that he saw or understood. We doubted, maybe he's not real. And we walked away. God is saying, trust me in this scripture. Trust me. Isaiah chapter 40 says to that nation, trust me. Those things that you see that you're trembling in fear for, they're like nothing to me. Trust me. I'm going to pave a way. I'm going to protect you. Regardless of what you see or feel or hear, but regardless of the things happening around you, remain faithful, and I will strengthen you in your weakness. God is most honored and glorified, and we live as if the present things happening in our life don't have any consequences on our faith and circumstances that God portrays to us. He's so glorified when things are bad happening around us, but that doesn't change our faith in him. Some of us should get up every morning and read Isaiah chapter 40 to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, to remind ourselves how powerful God is. Because sometimes we forget. We know he's good and he's love, but sometimes we forget how powerful he is and how he can protect us from our enemies. Paul concludes it, or finishes it, in Galatians, and I want to just read Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up. Please stand with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for such a powerful scripture, Lord. And I believe that Isaiah chapter 40 is words that you wanted our church to hear this morning. Because I believe there are some people in here who are at the end of their line. They're tired. Lord, I pray that Isaiah chapter 40 gives them strength when they can see your power, your majesty, and know that little old us are still in your plan, that you still love and care and you're concerned for us, Lord, that you see the bigger picture, but you're concerned for our faith. Lord, I hope this gives us strength to, when we go through trials, to buckle down and not grow weary in doing good. Because we never know how close we are to a blessing. Never know how close we are to God saying, well done. You made it through that trial. Here's your reward. Here's your strength. Here's what I was testing you with. And now, here's the next chapter of your life. Lord, I pray you will give us your strength and your blessing, your wisdom. And Lord, help us not to grow weary in doing good. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.